The song Exalted is very pretty, very encouraging. Appreciate you leading that song this evening. Very uplifting. Daniel wanted me to announce that he wants to meet with the young men after services this evening so that we can schedule the assignments for the fourth Sunday service. We appreciate our young men doing that. They're doing a great job. It's very encouraging to see them every fourth Sunday, and we'll be doing that. So if you'll just take a moment to meet with us after services, that would be great. Maybe you've experienced in your life from time to time where you have a choice of something that is really great that would benefit you, but you opt out for something less. You might have an opportunity to have a great home-cooked meal, but you pass and you get some fast food. You might have an opportunity to have a new business venture or new business partnership or get a better job, and you pass on that. You might have an opportunity to build a relationship with somebody. You think that they're Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and then you say, well, I'm gonna pass on that. Sometimes we have something presented to us that's just the greatest thing there, and for whatever reason, it could be time, money, experience, knowledge. We choose the lesser for whatever reason. And we're going to talk this evening about a man who did that. But the problem was, what he was passing on was not a home-cooked meal. What he was passing on was God Himself. The very one who can help us and promote us in life. He chose to pass on God. And the individual that I have in mind this evening is Ahaziah. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 1, I want to look at Elijah's final sermon. When you're in 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2, of course, you're wrapping up the life of Elijah. And in chapter 2, he's going to go up into heaven in a whirlwind. By the way, I wanted to ask Don, are you preaching on this Wednesday night? Okay. I found out this morning that Don wanted to preach on John chapter 5 Wednesday night. He wanted to talk about the healing of the lame man. So I've got Don in a little bit of a pickle. So you're not going to preach on 2 Kings 1? Okay. I just told him to go ahead and preach it again. You know, part 2, that would be great. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we're wrapping up the life of Elijah. And before he goes up into heaven, he's going to preach one final sermon. And in this sermon, we're going to see the importance of staying with God and the benefit that that will give us in life. When you look at this particular account, of course, you're looking at a very evil king, Ahaziah, and he's rebuked for his faithless actions. He does not have faith in the one true God. He's idolatrous. He's a very evil and wicked king. If you'll look with me at the last part of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51, if you just turn back a page. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel, and he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. And he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, wherein he made Israel to sin. And he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger Jehovah, the God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Just turn the page. And Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of the sickness. Now, out of all the people that he could have called, he was in a nation that was well acquainted with the God of the universe, the very one who could help him. He calls on this fake and false god of the Philistines. They had different false gods, and this one, Beelzebub, you might recall this, that this was one of the names that the Pharisees called Jesus. Remember that in the Gospels? Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. And these Philistines had false gods for all kinds of things. And if there was a situation going on where a bunch of flies showed up, they would say, well, Beelzebub is mad, and so he sent us his flies. But then when the flies would go away, well, we pacified him with some sacrifices, and now he's happy again. They had a god for everything. So this is the god of the flies, or the lord of the flies. And he sends his messengers to see whether or not he would recover of this illness. In other words, I'm going to take a pass on God. I'm going to go with somebody else. And as a result of that, we find in verse 3, but an angel of Jehovah said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says Jehovah, thou shalt not come down from the bed whether thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. When I was reading this story not long ago, what struck me is we're going to find this statement three times in this chapter. This statement, is there no God in Israel? And because it's repeated three times, I get to thinking that's an important thing when something's repeated like that. What can we learn from that? It's mentioned over and over again. And so that's what we want to consider this evening, that question. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you went to inquire of this false god? Ahaziah is clearly engaged in a faithless action here. There was no need for that. He had the one true God that could help him. And what I want us to learn this evening is that anything that God provides for us, and there are many, any relationship, anything that he wants for us, it is always providing for our good. Everything. We're going to look at several examples this evening. He really is the God who provides. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham is offering up his son and his hand is stayed and the Lord provides a ram over there caught in the thicket? And Abraham says, the Lord provides. God will always give us what we need. He will always be there for us. Any relationship that he has designed for mankind, from Adam and Eve all the way down to the present, any relationship, any situation is always going to be for our good. There is no need to be looking for someone else or something else to fill that need. You know, God has the power to heal. This king fell down through the upper chamber, I guess as a result of that serious fall. He got sick. Maybe some internal injuries or whatever. And he gets sick enough to the point where he needs some help. And we know from, for example, Hezekiah, for example, in 2 Kings 20, 1 through 7, when Hezekiah prays, God extends his life. God has the ability to heal people. He has the ability to heal Ahaziah, to restore him, to bring him back, if he would just put his faith in him. This God can do the very thing that Ahaziah needs him to do. Help him recover from his sickness. But he has these faithless actions where he's going out inquiring of a fake and a false God. And so it raises the question this evening, when God provides such good for us, and we're going to see several examples, why would we want to turn to something else or someone else? Why would society want to do that? Why would some, maybe even in the church, want to do that? Well, I can think of a number of reasons. Maybe some people are disbelieving. They've just stopped believing in God. Maybe there was a time in their life when they were believers. There was a time in their life when they trusted God and they believed that God could do what is right, and they went with that. But now they're not believing anymore. Maybe it's because some are discontent with God. Maybe there was a time when they were younger and God satisfied them and they believed in God. But now they've gotten filled with things of the world and they're discontent. They're bored. They don't want God. They've got better things on their mind. It could be that some are just disloyal. Maybe they tried God for a while. Maybe they tried to be loyal and tried to be faithful and at services every week and all that kind of thing. But something crept into their life to where they're no longer loyal to God. And so it's easy to
go after a false God. Maybe it's because some are just outright defiant. They've gotten mad. I'm not going with God, I'm going with Beelzebub. But whatever it is, what's happening is we're exchanging that which is the absolute best for us for something far less. And so that's the sermon of Elijah. Why? Is it because there's no God in Israel that you've gone to inquire of Beelzebub? Is it because there's nobody here who can help us? And it's a way of trying to bring him back in faith to God, but we see in tonight's lesson that it is useless. He is so far gone that he doesn't want to come back, and so he's going to die in his faithless condition. And so this evening, let's consider this statement that is found in verse 3. And it's repeated again in verse 6. And it's repeated again in verse 16. When it's repeated this many times, there's a lesson for us that we can learn this evening. Let's consider what that is. Let's begin and continue the reading in verse 5, and we'll go down through the text here. So Elijah catches the messengers and says, go back, no need to go to Beelzebub and where they're worshiping him. Go back to your master and say, is it because there is no God in Israel? So we pick up the reading in verse 5, and the messengers returned unto Ahaziah, and he said unto them, why is it that you have returned? And they said unto him, there came up a man to meet us, and he said, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus says Jehovah, is it because there is no God in Israel that you send to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from the bed, whether thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt about with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah. He knew who he was. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went to meet him. And behold, he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, O man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again he sent him another captain of 50 with his 50, and answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again he sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in thy sight. And the angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah, go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. I want to stop right there. Whenever we read this portion of scripture in the Old Testament, sometimes we feel like we need to stop and defend Elijah for a little bit. Because when you read this, it looks a little out of character. It appears as if Elijah is engaged in some sort of petty revenge. He has this shallow revenge or anger. And who are you to send people out here? I'm just going to strike you dead. And so there are a lot of people that have a problem with this portion of Scripture. But I want you to consider a few things and then we'll move on without getting too sidetracked. Because the question often comes up, why would he just randomly strike people dead? First of all, notice the text says that Elijah called down fire from heaven. This is coming from God as well. And if you indict Elijah, you're indicting God as well. Elijah did not produce some of his own fire and burn these people. He's calling, it's a miraculous calling down fire from heaven. It's coming from God. God is clearly approving of this. You remember back in 1 Kings chapter 18 that
Elijah called down fire on that sacrifice at Mount Carmel. We're in a period of time that's different from today. We don't need to read our modern day 21st century back into this text. This is a period of time where God is visibly killing people for their unfaithfulness and their idolatry. Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah touching the ark and so forth. This is God's righteous vindication on people that aren't living right. And so you've got Ahaziah and his merry band of idolaters, and they're coming out saying, the king wants to see you. They have no intention of obeying God, and they're struck dead. This is God doing this. Do you remember in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus was going to Jerusalem and it said that they passed through a little village of Samaria and the Samaritans didn't receive him? Do you remember that Peter and John said, Lord, can we call fire down from heaven and burn these people up? You remember that, Luke chapter 9? And Jesus said no. In fact, he turned and rebuked them for that. That was a different occasion. That was a different scenario. Those people did not demand that kind of retribution. But these did. And we're in a period of time where God did that kind of thing. The second thing that I would suggest is that Ahaziah is clearly an idolater. And he's clearly rejecting and refusing the word of Elijah. Others around him, Ahab, his father, had refused what Elijah had said. These are people who don't want God and God's word. And notice in verse 9 that he sends 50 men to get one man. What is that? That's a show of force. We're going to take you in by force. Stop and think about it. If Ahaziah truly believed that he was a man of God, why didn't he believe him? Why didn't he obey him? He's sending out 50 men. This is a show of force that I'm going to bring you in. I am in charge here. Do you remember in John chapter 18 and verse 3, if you want to turn over there, when Judas came? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas comes to kiss him and betray him and Jesus is arrested. Do you remember the text says there in John 18:3 that Judas came with a band, not a music band. He came with a band of Roman soldiers. Do you know what a band is? Your margin might say a cohort. Do you know how many are in a cohort? There are 10 cohorts to a legion. And a legion was about 5,000 men. A cohort is 500 men. Judas didn't show up with himself and a couple of guys. He showed up with 500 Roman soldiers and some extras for one Jesus. It's a show of force. We're in charge, we're in control, you're coming with me. And so we have a defiant spirit here, and God strikes them dead. Now what's the difference in the third party? Well, if you'll notice, in verses 13, 14, and 15, there's a change of attitude in this captain. He's humble. He wants his life spared. He realizes that Elijah can do this very thing. And I believe God sees that. He sees the humility. And so in verse 15, the angel of the Lord says, go down with them. Clearly a different spirit has been portrayed there. So we pick up the reading then in verse 16. Then he said unto him, thus says Jehovah, when he comes to the king. Elijah says for the third time now, for as much as you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the king of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down from the bed, whether thou art gone up, but surely thou shalt die. So he died according to the word of Jehovah, which Elijah had spoken. And Joram began to reign in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So you have a few more events, and then Elijah is taken up into heaven. This is Elijah's final sermon. So, what can we learn this evening? I want us to consider this evening the great things
that God can be for us. And there's no need for us to go off, take a pass on Him, and go off and do something else. Let's illustrate it this way. Let's just start with the matter that comes up here in this chapter, and then we'll look at some other examples. Ahaziah had the God of the universe to serve. I believe we all have in us an innate, it's in our spiritual and physical DNA to worship someone or something. I believe that that's biblically based. I take that from like Acts 17, where God made us to seek after Him. I believe all people, including atheists, they want to seek after someone or something outside of them or greater than them. So we all have this innate desire to worship something, to be pleasing to someone or something, to give ourselves to them in some way. And so we seek out either the one true God or these false gods. And Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 5 that covetousness is idolatry. And so I raise the question, is it because there's no God in Israel today that we're going to go out and serve money? We have a God. We have someone that we can bow down to and worship every first day of the week, and we come together on other occasions to sing and pray and give our lives to someone to bow down to. Why do we have to do that with money? And yet in our society today, money's a god. Paul said that covetousness is idolatry. The greed for money, the ill-gotten gain, and we become a slave to it. It runs our life. We need it to get through life. Paul says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But we go after that, which some have reaching after, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When we bow down to that, and it's about the job, and it's about the money, and it's about the things, then other stuff with regard to God slowly goes by the wayside. Is it because there is no God to bow down to that we have to bow down to the God of money? You see? God is there to give us everything that's in that heart of ours that yearns to worship something or someone. That's in us. I believe that's in our DNA. God needs to be the one who is fulfilling that, not money. Let's look at some other examples. Is it because there is no Bible in Israel that you have gone to inquire of the religious writings of men? It's amazing how many religious writings are out there. You've got the Quran, you've got the Hindu Vedas, you've got the Book of Mormon, you've got all kinds of religions that have writings of men. Is it because we don't have a body of Scripture? Is it because we don't have a book to read that we have to go do that other? And yet we find millions of people doing that. They want something to read, but they don't want it to be the Bible. They want something to tell them how to live and a guide, and they want something to meditate on, but it's not the Bible. We find even in Jesus' day that the Jews had their traditions, and those traditions were causing them to ignore the Word of God and make void the Word of God because of your tradition. There's always something that's taking the place of the Bible. Paul talks in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 that it could be the various philosophies of man. The Bible reveals truth, and that truth is not found in these other religious writings. What happens is, brethren, we begin to have a faithless approach to things. I really don't have faith in God, so it's going to be money. I really don't have faith in my Bible, so it's going to be another religious writing. And often in the case of these other religious writings, it's because the Bible does not give them the permission that they want to do what they want. And so they write another book. I've mentioned before about Joseph Smith and his desire for polygamy in the mid-1800s. And all of a sudden, after that desire had been in his heart for a while, all of a sudden, lo and behold, God gave him a revelation
that he can have several wives. And so he wrote that down in the Book of Mormon. Lo and behold, what is that? That is me not wanting to follow the Bible. I want something else, so I have to come up with another writing in order to get that. And it still goes on today.
Is it because there's no Bible in Israel that we're going to inquire of the religious writings of men?
This hit close to home with me, with one of my siblings back in the 1980s who had gone off in a direction and no longer was reading their Bible, but at the time was reading Deepak Chopra. Some of you may remember that name. New Age philosophy, Hinduism, Buddhism, Eastern religion books. And this person was just enamored by all of these books. And I just bought the latest Deepak Chopra book. And I can't tell you how much I'm learning from that. And I tried to talk with this person, but just to no avail. We have a book, brother. Anything you need is in here. Any help you need, any guidance you need, any question you have will be answered. We don't need to go after something else. Ahaziah had a God who would heal him, and here he runs his messengers off to this fake God who's just not going to help. Is it because there's no marriage in Israel that you're going to inquire of various relationships that are just simply sexual immorality? God made Adam and Eve, and he makes us, and we have that innate built-in sense of that sexual desire, and he gives us the relationship to fulfill that. Why are we going and fulfilling that somewhere else? So, two men today and two women today, it's applauded, literally applauded. And you say otherwise, boy, you are homophobic and other kinds of things. That urge and desire that is in us was placed there by God, and then he turned right around and gave the relationship, marriage, in which that is to be fulfilled. And you don't have to go get that somewhere else. We read today in Proverbs chapter 5 about that adulterous woman. We've been reading about her today in Proverbs 5. But people will do that. They will go and they will have a sexual relationship outside of marriage when God gives us the very relationship that we can fulfill that in. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. America laughs at it and promotes it and votes for it, but God is going to judge it. And so that marriage relationship, just like the Bible he gives us, just like himself, everything he's providing for us is for our good. And so he comes to Adam and says, I'm going to make a help meet or suitable for you, in which that sexual relationship can be fulfilled. Sexual immorality is empty. Did you hear what Alan read tonight about that adulterous woman? Did you hear what he read right there at the end? You go after her, you're going to be sorry. There's going to be a problem. And it leads to problems. It does. And we know how that happens in our society today. Might be fun for the moment. Might feel good at the moment. But it leads to problems. Is it because there is no family in Israel that you're going to inquire of broken homes or no homes at all? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 29. God gives us the beautiful marriage relationship, and then in which that relationship is to have children. And the family relationship is what God gives us. Today I'm hearing that marriage and family are being put down. They're bad things with many people. They're terrible things. Don't get into that. Don't do that. Why? That's the emotional and physical relationships of marriage and family that get us through life. That stabilize a society. That make a foundation for the church. These are good things, not bad things. The proverb writer talks about, he that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind. So we have a high rate of divorce, and we have a high rate of single parents, and we have a high rate of children who don't have moms and dads. And it's becoming the norm And I'm hearing today people say, we should not be having kids. We should not be getting married. We should not be doing this and doing that. We're going to reap the whirlwind on that. There is a reason for home and family. Not just spiritual reasons, but also national reasons and other reasons, because those units build societies. So, it's God's way for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and for her to respect her husband, and for the children to obey, and for the parents to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a good thing, despite what you hear today. And those of you who are doing that, and we have those here, you're to be praised for doing that. You're to be commended for doing that. Thank you. Living the way God wants in the marriage and the family. But when we go after these other relationships, it brings heartache and trouble and problems. Now, I believe that individuals that come up through some of those broken relationships can turn out to be good with the help of godly Christians. I believe that that can happen, and that is happening. But that's not what God wants. Let's make sure we have that family unit that God wants and not be going after some other arrangement. Man's arrangement never works. It just never works. Is it because there is no church in Israel that you're going to inquire of other denominations? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He built his church. Back a chapter earlier in chapter 15, Jesus describes the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, as plants that God did not plant. And he said, God's going to root them up. We have a church in the New Testament. Somebody says, I want a church family. I want somebody to be with. It's called the New Testament church. Jesus knew that we need to be with other people. And so the church is people. It's always a plurality. And he gave us everything that we need. The worship of it, how it's to be organized, what we're to do when we worship together. It's all laid out there in the Scripture. And yet some people, not content with that, they'll go off to some man-made denomination that was made hundreds of years later. Why do that? We have a church. It's the New Testament church. I think a lot of people have a faithless approach, like Ahaziah. I just don't trust it. I just don't trust the New Testament church. I just don't trust marriage. I just don't trust family. I don't trust the Bible. And so the devil gets us to go off after these other things. The Lord's church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. It's a great passage to remind ourselves. If we want to bring glory to God, it's not being just a member of any old denominational group. We bring glory to God when we are a member of His church. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is shown according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ. It's in the church, not in some denomination. God's wisdom is shown in the church. Verse 21, unto Him be the glory in the church. Look at that. Unto Him be the glory in the church. That's where God is glorified, not when we go off after some other man-made denominations. Denominations don't glorify God, they glorify man. Let's stick with the one true New Testament church. He gives us that relationship because He knows we need that. Is it because there's no works in Israel that we have to go and do other things? We are to work the works of God. We are to work those good works that He gives us. Ephesians 2:10. We are to preach the gospel to the lost. We are to take care of needy saints. We are to edify those who are Christians. We have plenty of work to do here in Clarksville. Why do we go off, as some do, after other kinds of man-made works that are just fun and games? So you'll hear about church carnivals and church circuses and church ball teams and
church camps and church parties? And is it because we don't have any good works to do that we come up with these other things? No, we have. We have what God wants us to do. And they're the works of God. The Lord's works are authorized in the New Testament. They're revealed. He lets us know what good works are. These other works of man, a lot of people like them, but they're not authorized. I was talking recently with the youth minister at Trenton Crossing here in town. And he's in charge of all the fun and games and taking all the young people to Six Flags. And I asked him about the Bible knowledge of the young people. And he admitted the Bible knowledge is very low. They just don't know much about the Bible. So while we're carting them down to Six Flags and all those other places, their soul could still be lost. I believe we ought to get together and have fun. I'm all in favor of fun and games. Individually, we can do those kinds of things, but that's not a work of the church. We have plenty of work to do. We don't have to do these other kinds of things. Is it because there's no Christian life in Israel that we have to live some other kind of life of unbelief that just leads to degradation? Paul talks about that in Romans 1, people who didn't want to have God in their life, and so they downward spiral out of control. We have a life. It's the best life there is. Being a Christian is the best life there is. Jesus came to give life and give it abundantly, John 10 and verse 10. This life out in the world, it may appear to be fun, like on the billboard, but when you actually start living it, it's not good. We have a life. It's not the fast and furious, liberal and loose life of the world. It's not that. We have a life. It's a great life. It's an abundant life. And so we don't need to be going out and doing those worldly kinds of things. It's a great reminder. Is it because there is no worship in Israel? And you get the point by now. You talked this morning about worshiping in spirit and in truth in your class, and that's a great reminder. We have all the worship we need. Anything that we would need to do to express ourselves in worship, it's all given us in the New Testament. It's all explained there, and yet people today, well, that's not good enough. We need a praise band, and we need this, and we need that. And so they go to inquire of these other things. Is it because there's no gospel plan of salvation? God gives us the gospel plan of salvation, but some people preach another Jesus, and they preach another gospel, and they preach a faith-only gospel, and they preach a pray the sinner's prayer gospel. We've got a gospel. And it's he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And yet some people are not content with that, so they come along and they want to inquire after some other gospel. Stick with God's plan, and we'll be blessed. Well, that's our lesson this evening. Ahaziah had the God of the universe who would have healed him like that. Just like that. But nope. Because of my faithless actions, I want to go inquire of someone who doesn't even exist. And then on top of that, end up dying in my own faithless approach to life. The encouragement this evening is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. He gives us all these things. Let's be happy and content with them. Keep living within them, obeying them, trusting them, all these relationships, and we'll be served greatly for it. Elijah's final sermon is a great reminder to just simply stay with God, and He will give us all we need and take us to be with Him in heaven for eternity. If we can help you to begin making that journey, if you'll come this evening, make your life right, if we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?